Today is the fourth installment in a sermon series on some of the shortest books in the Bible that have a huge impact contained in them. By way of reminder, we have looked at Philemon, Psalm 117, Obadiah, and today at the little book of 2 John. It's just one chapter in the Bible with 13 verses, and the author John was, we're told, the closest friend that Jesus had on this earth when he walked on this earth. How would you like to have been the closest friend of Jesus? I would love to have walked in his sandals and just observe what he observed so close to the Lord. What a privilege that must have been. Did you know that John was the only one of the disciples who did not die a martyr's death, ruling out Judas who killed himself? John was spared. God spared John. John became a very old man. God always has a reason for having people stick around. I'm letting that one sink in. God spared him for a reason. And when you read everything that John wrote in the Bible, you kind of get an idea of what it's all about. He was the author of the Gospel of John. It's usually one of the favorite Gospels, the Gospel of Love. It's the Gospel where we get, "For God so loved the world that he gave us." You know those wonderful words. And then he was the author of three letters, that 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And in addition to that, he wrote the book of Revelation. My goodness, God had a purpose for that man. When John wrote this second letter, 2 John, he had just been released from the Isle of Patmos and he had moved to Ephesus, a very pagan city at the time. Now, just as a reminder, Ephesus is located in what is today Western Turkey, about 800 miles from Rome. But at that time, the Roman Empire was vast, and it included Ephesus, where John was. Nero, back in Rome, hated Christians. Think about that. You're a Christian, right? Nero hated you, and he slaughtered Christians by the thousands, by the tens of thousands. He would take them into captivity and then throw them into a pit where there were hungry lions and dogs that would tear us apart and eat us. He would cover their bodies with pitch and he would tie them to a stake and light their bodies and burn them to give them light at night like a torch. Evil, hatred. Of course, there was tremendous fear among the people because of that. And as a result, they would hide their faith. They would hide themselves. And because of that, John was smart enough to write 2 John in code. And if all you do is read it, you might miss some of the content because you don't know the code that he was sending. He had secret messages in the book. So let's look at it. As was the custom in that day, a letter was signed at the beginning. But he didn't say John. Instead, he said the elder. Well, there was good reason. He was the oldest living disciple. He was well known among the Christian community as the oldest living disciple. And so he was known as the elder. And having lived so long, he was known for his experience and his wisdom. Now, after John identified himself in code in this letter, he also identified the recipients of the letter. He addressed it to the elect lady and her children. Who was that? Well, it wasn't a who. It was a what. The elect lady referred to the Christian church, the church. And the children were the members of the church. Hello, children. Hello, you are the children of the elect lady. Can you imagine having to exercise our faith in secret? Can you imagine coming here on Sunday mornings with a pretense like, I'm coming to the knitting club or something, so that nobody would even know why you're here? Now listen to what follows. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Did you notice three times he used the word truth? Three times. But wait, there's more. It goes on, verse 3. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us. Note, by the way, that he did not say grace, mercy, and peace will be with you. He said it will be with us. With us. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, God the Father's Son. Here it comes. In truth and in love. It's four times that he used the word truth in the greeting alone. And then he added the word love. Does that give you a hint as to what this letter might be about? Truth and love. Now comes the first real content of this letter, verse 4. One sentence. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children, that's you. I rejoiced greatly to find that some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. Okay, John, we got the point. Truth is important, so let's talk about it. Do you remember that famous three-word question that Pilate posed at the trial of Jesus just before Jesus' crucifixion? It's written in the Gospel of, guess who? John. Chapter 18, beginning in verse 27. Let me read it. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" We sang this morning about Jesus being our king. Pilate said to Jesus, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "Do you say that I am a king? For this purpose I was born. And for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Pilate said to him, here's the question, "What is truth?" What is truth? There it is. A three-word question that every human being on the planet Earth needs to ask and answer. What is truth? The Greeks had a definition for truth. Their definition was this: an accurate perspective on reality. I like that. The Romans had a similar definition. It was a factual representation of events. Okay? But brothers and sisters, let me ask you a question. What about us today? How do we define truth in America today? We live in a society where truth is very relative. It's very common in society today for us to hear, "I have my truth, and you have your truth, and both are valid." That message is being shouted in our streets throughout America today, especially when it comes to politics and morals. It's taught to our children in the first grade. In fact, it's now taught to our children in preschool. It permeates the LGBTQ, ABC, FYZ movement around this nation. Gender identity has become a rallying cry. Binary genders are still recognized, male and female, but non-binary genders are those that don't identify with either male or female. Countless other terms are being used in our entertainment industry, in our media, in our high schools, in our colleges, and more. You cannot get away from references to transgender, genderqueer, agender, gender fluid. I don't even know what some of those mean, and I do not want to know what they mean. I do like how Webster defines truth. Webster says, it is the absolute standard by which reality is measured. But our sinful society's definition of truth today is squishy. Squishy at best. And frankly, it's stupid or pathetic. Pick a word. Someone has coined a new term, and the new term is truthiness. Truthiness. What does that mean? It describes someone who feels like something is true or desires something to be true, so for them it is true. That's truthiness, whether it's absolute or not. Did you hear about a young guy by the name of Peter McIndoe who became very famous in our country? This is a true story, people. Listen to this. In 2018, he spread the word throughout the media that birds are not real. He claimed that from 1969 to the year 2001, the United States government murdered over 12 billion birds and that they replaced them with surveillance drones made to look like birds. He gained thousands of followers with that nonsense, some of them who protested on the streets outside the CIA in Washington, D.C. He finally admitted on the front page of the New York Times that it was a social experiment to see how gullible the people of America could be. But even today, there are some people who still do not believe that birds are real. They desire it to be true. Thus, truthiness. We're surrounded by, the devil is having a party. The devil is having a party celebrating falsehood anywhere he can and feeding it into our minds in any way he can. And our society is dangerously close to going over the cliff. Here's another embarrassing contemporary example of what I'm talking about. George Santos. Just in case you don't remember, he was elected to the U.S. House of Representatives in 2023, just 2 years ago. But much of his life was a lie. The truth was not in him. He claimed that he graduated from college with multiple degrees in finance and in economics. The fact is, he never attended any institution of higher learning. He claimed that he had been an employee of Citigroup and Goldman Sachs. He was never employed by either one. He claimed his grandparents fled the Jewish Holocaust. Well, they were in Brazil, and they did not flee the Jewish Holocaust. He claimed that his mother was in the South Tower at 9/11. She was actually out of the country at the time. He made other outrageous claims about himself, such as founding an animal rescue charity, owning a dozen rental properties, co-producing a Broadway musical about Spider-Man, receiving a college scholarship, and many other things. But his life of lies finally came to light, and the media loved it. If you watch the news, we talked about that last week, didn't we? Gloria, did you watch the news this week? I told you I was going to ask you, didn't I? You don't have to answer. If you watch the news, you saw this. You heard about all this. It came to light in the media, and the reporters loved it. And one reporter turned to him, and he said, "Why did you lie so much?" And this was his answer. He smiled, and he said, "Everyone embellishes their resumes a little." After a long process and a media frenzy, he was finally expelled from Congress, and earlier this year, he admitted to identity theft and to wire fraud, and he was sentenced to 7 years in prison. Is he an extreme example of what our society calls truth? Or is he just one who got caught? I'll leave that for you to ponder. Here's just two more brief examples. We are warned every day not to trust everything that comes through our emails and our text messages and our cell phones. And we're also told nearly every day that our president is a chronic liar. Or are they spreading chronic lies about him? Who do you believe anymore? Jesus said this in John 8:32. If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know what? The truth. And the truth will set you what? And later in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what he said. That is God's absolute truth. In John's little epistle to the church in Ephesus, he emphasized the importance of truth. But then there was another word he added, and that was the word, do you remember? Love. I'm reading from verse 5. He said, and now I ask you, dear lady, remember that's the code word for the church. He's speaking to us. And now I ask you, dear church, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. That we love one another. Brothers and sisters, John, one of God's greatest leaders, is speaking to us from the grave, and God is speaking to us through him. And the message is, we are to love one another. We are to love one another. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. Love one another. Tim Keller is a Christian writer. He writes with depth. And he shared these words, and they're not all that easy to grasp unless you're really paying attention. So pay attention, please. I want to read these to you and let them sink in. Let them touch your deepest being. He said, love without truth is sentimentality. It supports and affirms us, but it keeps us in denial about our flaws. Truth without love is harshness. It gives us information, but in such a way that we cannot hear it. God's saving love in Christ, however, is marked by both radical truthfulness about who we are and yet also radical, unconditional commitment to us. His merciful commitment strengthens us to see the truth about ourselves and repent. Wow. Someone wrote a great hymn about all of that, and the chorus of it goes this way. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? As John continues, he gives us an important warning in verse 7. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into this world or the world, those who do not profess the coming of Jesus in the flesh." Here was the situation in Ephesus and all around the Mediterranean at that particular time. There was a large group of people who formed a religion called Gnosticism. Gnostics were teaching salvation, but not through Jesus Christ. For them, salvation came through hidden mystical knowledge that somehow only a few of them could possess. Oh, they acknowledged Jesus Christ, but they described him as not having a real body, as not having really suffered, as one who was abandoned by God on the cross, and more. And John called these false teachers deceivers. Deceivers. They were deceived, all right. They were deceived by the devil. And in the next sentence, John used a term to describe them, a term that is unique to John. Only John used this term in the Bible. He called them the Antichrist. Have you heard that term? Antichrist. I imagine you know it, but make sure you know this. Some Christians believe that the Antichrist will be a specific person who will be revealed at the end times, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And there are some scriptures that support that point of view. Other Christians, however, believe that that term describes a spirit of anti-Christian thought that can dominate individuals or groups at any time. And there are related scriptures that support that as well. So which is it? We don't know. We don't know. But that does not eliminate the truth that we are surrounded by a spirit of hostile anti-Christian people and movements. And people who think that there are many ways to God. So far, we American Christians have been spared the worst evil of the spirit of Antichrist. But that may be coming to an end. One of the places where the spirit of the Antichrist dominates the world today is North Korea. The government of North Korea considers their leader, Kim Jong-un, to be a god. And they teach people to hate Jesus. Christians there are imprisoned, tortured, and executed. They are forbidden to even own a Bible. How many of you own a Bible? They're forbidden to own a Bible, and if they get caught owning one, they go to 15 years of hard labor. And the devil is at work, spreading that kind of mentality to other places in the world. But you don't have to go to another part of the world to find the spirit of Antichrist. For instance, some really nice people, very endearing people, who have been deceived by that spirit of Antichrist, might come to your house and ring your doorbell and smile at you and tell you that their truth is true and your truth is not. And I'm talking about Jehovah's Witnesses. For example, they do not believe in the Trinity. They do not believe that Jesus Christ was God. They do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. They do believe that the second coming is real, but that it happened already in 1914. And they believe salvation comes through their organization and by following their rules. And they are just a good example of endearing people sincere people who just might ring your doorbell. And if you did not already know the truth of Jesus Christ, you just might be sucked in. If you are ignorant of the Word of God, you just might believe them because they are so endearing in what they say and how they say it. John said in this epistle, "Do not take deceivers into your house. Do not even welcome them." That's what he said. So John, in this short little letter, practically shouts to all church members with two words that begin in verse 8. Watch out! That's what he said, watch out! I'm going to say use two words that aren't in the Bible. Wake up! Watch out! Why? Because we are surrounded by deceivers who are deceived. I pray to God that I don't need to say this here in this room, but if there is any person here who does not give Jesus Christ full credit for your salvation, for saving your soul from eternal hell, then you are being deceived by that same spirit of Antichrist. And it is personified in the devil. James 4, verse 7 says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Paul also wrote to the Ephesians, and Paul said this, "Put on the whole armor of God so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." I'll close with this, and I want you to listen carefully. There are too many Christians who do not think that what I'm about to say is true. They ignore what the Bible says. And here it is from Ephesians 6. "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against the rulers, the authorities, and against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." Folks, we're talking about demonic attack. We're talking about spiritual warfare. It started in Genesis and it has not stopped. People think that it died with antiquity. It did not. It's just as prevalent today as it was then. Satan and his fallen angels want to enter into your home. They want to enter into your mind. They want to enter into your relationships. And they will if you don't watch out. Christianity is not a game for you to come here and make you feel good. Christianity is the abiding truth that defines life or death for you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God Almighty, I pray that you will open our minds, that we will be able to see you and hear you and the truth that you came to share with us, that you gave us. I pray, Lord God, that we will not be deceived. I pray that my brothers and sisters will indeed watch out and wake up and put on the full armor and resist the devil. I pray that you will protect us from that spirit of Antichrist. May we stand firm like an army of faith and praise the name of Jesus Christ wherever we go. I pray in his mighty name. Amen.